For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we begin reading at verse 23 of chapter 4. Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Thus far we read God's Word this evening. The text that we consider is Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We read in the closing verses of chapter 4 that the fame of Jesus had spread throughout the entire land and great multitudes followed him. He taught in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He healed all manner of sickness and disease among the people, those that were possessed with devils, those that were lunatic, those that had the palsy. They were brought to Jesus and He healed them. On the occasion of this particular sermon recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, seeing the multitudes, ascends partway up into a mountain and begins to teach the people about the kingdom of heaven. In the opening verses, in what we commonly refer to as the Beatitudes, Jesus describes for us the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And there are two things that we must notice concerning the Beatitudes. In the first place, all the Beatitudes recorded for us in the opening verses of Matthew chapter 5, all of them are a description of every single Christian. Jesus is not speaking here about a handful of extra spiritual Christians, but every Christian is characterized by every single beatitude of which we read. And in the second place, none of the descriptions refer to what we may call a natural tendency. Every single spiritual characteristic is entirely a work of grace, from being poor in spirit to hungering and thirsting after righteousness to mourning properly to being a peacemaker. They are all spiritual blessings given solely by God. After Jesus set Himself on the mountain and after the people gathered round about Him, Jesus opens His mouth and the first words that He says are these: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." How strange and contradictory this proclamation must have seemed to the people whom Jesus is preaching. How strange it must have been for them to hear Jesus making a relationship between the poverty of individuals on the one hand, because Jesus speaks about those who are poor in spirit, and on the other hand, the wealth and the honor and the glory and the riches that belong to a kingdom. How inconceivable it must have been for them to think that a kingdom could possibly flourish, a kingdom whose citizens are nothing but a crowd of poor beggars. They must have been thinking to themselves, how can we possibly be happy and be blessed and be the possessors of a kingdom when we are living under the cruel hand of the Romans? But the fact that Jesus begins here, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," is indicative of the paramount importance of this first beatitude. To be poor in spirit is central. It is the foundation of all true joy and blessing. True joy and happiness begin here. And for a man to be truly rich and wealthy in this world, he must first come to an understanding of what it means to be poor in spirit. Let us consider this text, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, under the theme, the rich poor. We notice in the first place their identity. Who is Jesus speaking about when He speaks about the poor in spirit? In the second place, their wealth. And finally, their blessedness. The rich poor. We must notice at the very outset that when Jesus uses the word poor, He is speaking of poverty in a figurative sense. He is not speaking of material poverty or financial hardship, of poverty that is related to anything related to this world, to earthly or to temporal things, because a rich man, in terms of earthly possessions, may be poor in spirit and be saved, and a poor man may be anything but poor in spirit, and therefore never come to know the blessing of God. I think then that you'll readily understand that it is not material or financial poverty that is in view here. Financial poverty does not qualify a man for the blessing of God. Financial poverty does not qualify a man for salvation. Financial poverty does not qualify a man even for the removal of the curse of God over the head of every individual because of his sin. An earthly state of poverty in and of itself does not make a man blessed. An earthly state of poverty does not induce a man to seek the kingdom of heaven. Even an earthly state of poverty apart from grace can only embitter and harden the heart of man against God. One person in this world might have many goods, and another person might have relatively little of this earth's goods. And according to the text, they both can be poor in spirit. How can that be? Because the text is speaking of spiritual poverty. Jesus is speaking here of a state of the soul that is quite distinct from and separate from any material or external considerations. This poverty, look at the words carefully, is to be understood in a spiritual sense. Literally, the word poor in the text means to cower, to cringe, or to stoop down. And the picture that immediately confronts us is one of a beggar who cannot in any way, shape, or form keep himself. He cannot work to support himself. He has no resources of any kind. He is, according to the word that's used here, the kind of man who can only survive on the mercy and the charity of others. He has nothing to maintain even the very basic necessities of life. Now, Scripture gives to us an example of a man who was in this miserable condition. His name was Lazarus. Not the Lazarus that Jesus rose from the dead, but the Lazarus in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the same word that is translated poor in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, is used to describe Lazarus. You recall how he is described in Luke chapter 16 after it describes the rich man who was clothed in linen, who fared sumptuously, and then the next verse says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. He could not work to support himself. He had no resources of any kind. He was the kind of man who could only survive on the mercy and the charity of others. And now look at this poor man, Lazarus, full of sores. Nobody to take care of him. His only hope for nourishment was that some of the crumbs that fell from the table of the rich man would be given to him. Lazarus, a poor, miserable, wretched beggar without any means to take care of himself. Now, we know that there are those in this world that are classified as poor and that are called beggars, but in spite of their poverty and lack of financial resources, they at least have something to maintain the very basic necessities of life, be that by way of a homeless shelter or a soup kitchen. Now, they may not have the great luxury that others enjoy, but at least they have the means at hand of maintaining life. But the word that's used here in Matthew chapter 5 verse 3 indicates that this man has nothing, absolutely nothing even to keep himself alive. He doesn't have the means of maintaining life. He's on the brink of death, and he's like to die if it's not for the mercy and for the charity of others. That's the kind of image that's set before us in this word, poor. You see then what a fitting representation this is of the sinner, because we are by nature, because of our sins, absolutely destitute before God. We are by nature spiritually bankrupt in the eyes of the Lord. We have no means in and of ourselves to produce anything to earn eternal life. We cannot work, we cannot earn, and we can do nothing to satisfy that great debt that we owe God because of our sins. Sinners we are, utterly and absolutely destitute before God. And to bring out our destitute condition, to emphasize that all the more, you remember the rich man in Luke chapter 12, the man who had much of this world's goods. And the rich man says to himself, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be that thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You see what Jesus is doing there? He's making the distinction between those earthly riches and between those spiritual riches, and the man had absolutely everything as far as the world is concerned, but he had nothing before God. And dying in that state, what did the Lord say of him? He is a fool. He lived as a fool and he died as a fool. Why? Because he was not rich toward God. Man, and when I say man, I mean you and me, man in his natural state is not rich toward God. He is poor. He is a beggar. And there is nothing that he can either say or do to obtain favor with God. And rather than natural man being under God's blessing, he's under God's curse. He is indeed a poverty-stricken individual. But now the question confronts us. Who are the poor in spirit? Because we know that Jesus is not speaking about everybody here, because we know that if all that was needed to obtain the blessing of God was to be spiritually bankrupt, then every sinner would be blessed. If the only thing required to have the blessing of God and to be truly happy was to be a sinner, then every sinner would be blessed. But Jesus is not saying that. He is making the distinction between those who are spiritually bankrupt, which is everybody in the world head for head, and now those who now know that's what they are before God. To be poor in spirit means that you recognize your own spiritual emptiness before God. To be poor in spirit is to recognize what I am before God. It is to confess, "Yes, I have nothing. I am only a beggar before God." That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Jesus here in the first beatitude pronounces His blessing upon those who have come to know and those who have come to sense their worthlessness before God in their sins. That's who He's talking about. Now, the modern liberal preacher will take these words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 and say, "Blessed are the poor," and thereby proclaim a blessing upon all of those who are poor in this world and have little or nothing of this world's goods. And the same idea is common among the monks of the old time and the monks of the present time who think that if they retreat from this world and rid themselves of all of their earthly possessions, that somehow God would be inclined to bless them. But that's not what Jesus is speaking about here. Jesus is saying, blessed are those, happy are those, you're the blessed of God when you've come to realize that as you stand before God in your sins, you're nothing but a moral, spiritual bankrupt. That you have nothing, that you're only a beggar. Those who are poor in spirit then will confess this. They will confess that they have nothing in and of themselves to satisfy the demands which God's law makes on them. They confess that they owe perfect obedience to the law of God and they can't keep it. They confess that they are worthless, destitute, spiritually bankrupt sinners. They say, yes, I have nothing. I am only a poor, wretched sinner. And the poor in spirit are those then who know their great spiritual debt before God. And they look, therefore, to the cross of Jesus Christ. For in Jesus Christ alone can that debt be paid. And there is no man more eminently qualified than our Savior Jesus Christ to remove that debt that we owe God because of our sin. Consider His lifelong obedience. He lived a blameless life, and though He was tempted in every point as we are, yet never once did He sin. He exposed Himself to the ridicule and the mockery of wicked men, but especially His willingness to give His life for those whom the Father gave Him so that He might free His people from that debt. And consider how great our spiritual debt was. It took nothing less than the full and complete obedience, even the very death of God's only begotten Son. That's how great our debt is. Christ had to die to remove that debt. So then our spiritual debt that we owe God is not some small pittance that can easily be removed. Perhaps an acquaintance of ours might ask to borrow a dollar or two. And we might very well say, oh, you don't have to worry about paying me back that. That's just a small amount. God can never say that about our sins. Even the smallest, most insignificant sin in our eyes that we commit makes us worthy of condemnation. Nothing else could remove our debt, only the death of Christ. That emphasizes how great our debt is, that it required one who is perfect obedient, sinless, and willing to give His life in the place of others. And the poor in spirit know they can't pay that debt, so they look to the cross of Jesus Christ. How can they pay for themselves? They've already confessed that they're destitute and that they're bankrupt. They have nothing with which to pay, but they know and have been given the power to see and to be convicted of the truth that they are nothing and that their enormous debt before God can only be removed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he who is poor in spirit, who recognizes and confesses that he is nothing, this same man now becomes wealthy beyond compare. The text says that unto this man that is poor in spirit, that unto him is the kingdom of heaven. That's his wealth, nothing less than the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom. The wealth in the poor in spirit consists in the fact that they are possessors of a great and a mighty and glorious kingdom. Now let us consider first that idea of a kingdom to help us understand the spiritual reality. A kingdom is a land comprised of a particular territory with definite boundaries. And this is not a small territory, but usually a large, vast tract of land. And in this land are lakes and rivers, cities and towns connected by highways, and in this land various types of industry and commerce thrive and are located at various points throughout the kingdom. And there are specific boundaries to a kingdom that separate itself from the adjoining lands. And a kingdom is inhabited by a definite number of individuals. These citizens then live and work within the kingdom, and all of their livelihood is connected with the land in which they dwell. And it's plain that these citizens belong to this kingdom by their whole manner of life, from their speech to their customs to their family life to the activities in which they find pleasure. Because of these qualities, it's generally easy to distinguish these people from people who belong to another kingdom. And when these citizens who live in the kingdom have children, these children also become members of the kingdom. How foolish and absurd it would be if a kingdom would declare that children were not citizens, even though their parents were in fact citizens of that very kingdom. I trust none of us would want to be members of such a kingdom. But specifically, a kingdom cannot be a kingdom without a king. A king rules and makes laws that are for the benefit and the welfare of the citizens. And the king doesn't make laws that would serve to lead to chaos and lead to the eventual demise of his kingdom. No, but as king, he desires that his kingdom prospers and flourish, and he does everything in his power to see to it that his kingdom grows stronger and stronger. And then in this kingdom, all of the citizens then obey the king. That's because they know that the king has their best interests in mind. The citizens would not be able to survive if it were not for the king who protects and guards them from all of their enemies. Now that, in a very brief way, is that the idea of a kingdom. The poor in spirit are wealthy and rich because theirs is a heavenly kingdom. Jesus says to his captors, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so that rules out any notion of a grand and glorious earthly kingdom. An earthly kingdom grand and glorious as it may appear, an earthly kingdom can never endure. The mighty empire of Rome, with all its Caesars, all of its learning, all of its architecture, all of its beauty and splendor, what happened to that kingdom? It crumbled to the ground because it could not withstand the enemy. Ask anyone with even an elementary knowledge of world history, and he will tell you that no earthly kingdom, grand and inglorious as it may have been at its time, can ever endure. That's because earthly kingdoms are always plagued with sin and corruption. There are often power-hungry and despotic kings, and these type of individuals rule in a cruel and oppressive manner, and their only desire is to exalt themselves and to see that their name lives on for generations. And in an earthly kingdom, you'll always find citizens who are never content. They rebel, they revolt, they do not obey the laws of the land, they commit treachery, they commit all sorts of crime because they think they know better than the king who rules over them. Those who are poor in spirit are not citizens of an earthly carnal kingdom, but it is a spiritual heavenly kingdom. It is a kingdom established through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, there would be no heavenly kingdom. And just as an earthly kingdom would not be a kingdom without a king, so also there would be no heavenly kingdom without a king. Christ, conquering all of His and our enemies on the cross, and who now sits exalted at the right hand of the Father, is King over all. And as King, He has all authority to do as He pleases because He is the sovereign over all the affairs of the kingdom. And as King, He rules not with a heavy hand, not in an oppressive manner, but it is a rule of grace. Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, "The kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within us, and Christ the King rules over that kingdom. And without the cross of Jesus Christ, there would be no citizens to inhabit the kingdom. Only those who are poor in spirit, who recognize that they have nothing, who confess that their righteousness is only in Jesus Christ, these are the ones who are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Being poor in spirit, then, we not only inhabit, but we have been made sole heirs of that glorious heavenly kingdom. Not heirs in the sense that one day we will take over the rule of the kingdom, but heirs in the sense that we enjoy all of the blessings and all of the privileges that are associated with this kingdom. That is wealth. Then we are truly rich. And that is a blessing given by God. The citizens of the kingdom are blessed. The very first word of the text, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be blessed literally means to be happy. And it is that deep inner joy and contentment of heart whereby we know and are assured that we are children of God. But what gives the poor in spirit this joy and this happiness? Well, there are blessings in this heavenly kingdom. There are the blessings of grace, the forgiveness of sins, the blessing of peace reigning in our hearts. And in this heavenly kingdom, Christ as King provides us with everything that we need. Protection from our enemies, all the necessities for the body, and even more importantly, all the necessities for the soul. And so every day of our lives, we must be conscious of the fact that we live and that we work and that we occupy a place in this heavenly kingdom. Yes, we may say that we have earthly employment, but nevertheless, we are working in the kingdom in which we truly belong, a heavenly kingdom. And then all of our thoughts then, and all of our actions, from sunrise to sunset, and even through the night, must be centered upon that glorious heavenly kingdom in which we live. But specifically, what constitutes the joy and the happiness of these citizens of the kingdom of heaven? First and foremost, they and they alone have the forgiveness of sins in the cross of Jesus Christ. These poor in spirit have, by the grace of God, come to know and come to recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt because of their sins. They recognize that they cannot in and of themselves pay that great spiritual debt. What then could give the child of God, the one who is poor in spirit, more joy and more happiness than to know that all of his sins are forgiven? What could give us more joy than to hear God say, "Yes, you have an enormous spiritual debt, and I require payment, but you do not have to pay. I have received payment. I have received payment in the death of mine only begotten Son." But not only do the poor in spirit experience the forgiveness of sins and come to know that in their lives, but they have the assurance that their children's sins are forgiven as well. Now, not the children of the flesh, but the children of the promise. And these are children born to believing parents. You recall that the disciples of Jesus rebuked those parents who brought their little ones to Jesus for Jesus to bless. But the disciples got a rebuking of their own when Jesus said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." Children, little children, children even in the womb, according to the words of our Savior, are included in the kingdom of God. And that means that they too have the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, in spite of all the adversities of this world, all the pain and sorrow we experience while we are here below, all the bitter opposition we encounter from our enemies, amid all the difficulties of this life, the child of God lives a happy covenant life with God, knowing that all of his sins have been forgiven and that he dwells in covenant friendship with God. And this happiness is enjoyed and experienced only by those who are poor in spirit. The proud, the haughty, those that boast in their own righteousness, those who fail to confess that they are spiritually bankrupt, these have no part in the happiness and the joy of the kingdom of heaven. Such a man says to himself, "I am rich and I have become enriched. I am self-sufficient and I am in need of nothing. To such a man, Jesus will one day say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But the spiritual beggar, he who is poor in spirit, he who testifies that he is poor and naked and miserable and wretched, he who humbly cries out with empty hands to God, begging to be filled, begging for grace, begging for mercy, this man, and this man alone, enjoys all the happiness that belongs to the kingdom of heaven. And this happiness is enjoyed now in the life of the believer. And that's evident from the text. The text says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus does not say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," in the future, at some point late in your life, perhaps when you're old, or perhaps when you die and when you go to heaven. No, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, in this life, the happiness of being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven can and must be enjoyed. That all of our sins have been forgiven, and that we dwell in a covenant relationship with God. In receiving these blessings, you and I are blessed and happy indeed for being poor in spirit. We have become eternally rich. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we give Thee thanks for Thy Word. We love Thy Word. Thy Word is precious unto us. And we pray for grace that we may see our sins, that we may confess that we are spiritually bankrupt sinners, and in that way flee to the cross of Jesus Christ. We give Thee thanks for our Savior. We love Him. We honor Him. We adore Him. And we pray that our lives may testify to Jesus Christ and all that He has done for us. All this we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.